No, we're going to have a great day. I'm excited to speak to you guys. Although when Dave came to me a few weeks ago, he said, John, we're doing the seven deadly sins, and I need you to speak the second week of it. I said, okay. He goes, it's on gluttony. I just kind of looked down and looked at him and went, you're a jerk. So with that said, let's pray, and we're going to get into this morning. Why don't you pray with me? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for giving him as an example for us, God, of someone who we are to be like and to strive to be like, Father. As we talk about these seven deadly sins over the next couple months, Father, I pray that you're speaking to us directly and you're helping us to understand how it is we are not supposed to be living. And that, Father, you're giving us an alternative that's so much better. Father, thank you for your son sending him here to this earth to be our sacrifice, to show us what true love is. We love you, Father, and we pray this all in your son's name. Amen. The year was 2001. The city was Georgetown, Kentucky. The place, Skyline Chili. The evening, Monday night, all-you-can-eat night. I was there with four friends. And the idea of Monday night, all-you-can-eat night at Skyline is simply this. You go in, you pay $8, and you eat everything you can. And at the end of the night, if your group eats enough, you get your picture on a wall. And they put the receipt next to the picture that shows exactly how much you really did eat. Some of you guys out here are going, I think I want to cheer, but I don't know if I'm allowed to because he said we're talking about gluttony. Here's the thing. Me and my five friends go there. My four friends go there, the five of us. And we go in and we celebrate with vigor what is about to happen. We start eating and then we eat and then we eat. We eat some more, and then we do a couple laps around the restaurant, come back in and eat some more. And then Kyle throws up, and we eat some more. And by the time we got done, every one of us was bloated, not feeling great, but for some reason, we felt this huge sense of pride at the accomplishment that we had just undertaken. We had just eaten over $140 worth of food. Yeah, ridiculous, right? In less than an hour. So here's five guys. None of us were small at the time. I will let you know, I wasn't the biggest guy there. I was actually a lot smaller than two of the other guys that were there. One guy was 6'6", weighed about 315, 320, and it wasn't muscle. And we ate and we ate and we ate. We felt like champs and felt like we had accomplished something amazing. The next day, we felt like garbage. We were sick. A couple of the guys didn't make it home before we had to stop the car so they could get out of it to throw up. It was a huge mess. Nothing about what we did was intelligent, healthy, or wise. It was pure ignorance. But we're men. And it's what we do. You know? It's actually the opposite of all of that stuff. It's exactly the reason why we're here today. We're talking about the seven deadly sins. Last week, Dave talked about lust. And as he started his sermon, we're going to start the same way this week. It's understanding what sin is, and sin is this. It's believing that somehow, somewhere, there is something better than God. That's the kickoff point for every one of these messages. We have to understand that sin means that somehow, somewhere, something is better than God. It's the root of every deadly sin. Today we're going to talk about gluttony. And let me tell you, the intimidation factor being told you're going to preach on gluttony when you're fat. Because that's how I felt when Dave said, you're going to preach this sermon. Now, some of you may know this, some of you may not know this. Over the last several months, I've been working, trying to lose weight because I'm going to be climbing Mount Kilimanjaro this next year. And in the process of that, I've been able to lose 34 pounds, which has been awesome. I still got a long way to go. I'm not skinny. I tell people all the time, I said, I've got a four-stage plan. I've got where I started off, which was ridiculously obese. I'm going into fat, which is where I am now. Then I'm going to get to chubby, and then in shape. I'm in phase two of my four-step plan right now. And so when Dave said, you're going to preach on this, I'm going, but I'm still fat. And so I was like, I don't know. This is kind of uncomfortable. I feel like a hypocrite. But then I started studying more about gluttony and what it really is. And I realized that gluttony is the inability to focus on what is eternal, but instead it focuses on the primal. It doesn't focus on the eternal, it focuses on the primal. And the best way I can describe primal thinking is to introduce you to my dog, Frank. He hates that sweater. He does. He hates that sweater. Rhea loves it on him, but he hates it. Frank, the reason I bring up Frank is because Frank is led by two things in this life. Two things. Play and food. And probably in reverse order. It's probably food and then play. He loves to eat. He will eat anything you put in front of him. It doesn't matter if it's food or not. He'll eat it. I was in my office this past week working on stuff for church, and I had my little couch behind me, and there's a blanket there for him to lay on. I hear him chewing on something. I turn around, and he's eating the corner off of my blanket. This dog will eat anything. It's people food, dog food, trash. He will eat everything, and he will drop anything he's doing to eat. Last night, I had his favorite toy in hand, and he wanted to play with it really bad, but he knew Rhea was in the kitchen cooking. And he knew that if he's really, really sly, she'll drop him some food every once in a while, and I would hold out my little toy for him, and he would look at the toy and then look over there, and then he would just leave me. Forget the toy. I want to eat. That's how a dog thinks. He can't help it. He's an animal. And he loves to play. I mean, Frank is one of these dogs that loves to play. He's got toys that he will bring up to you, and if you don't play with him, he'll start whining. And if you don't pay attention to him when he's whining, he crawls up on your lap and stares you right in the eye, about this far away from your nose. Kind of like, are we playing or what? Because that's what dogs do. They're animals. They're led by primal thinking. They're led by the concept of, I need to fill my stomach, and I want to have fun. He's an animal. It's how he was created. And it's completely normal for him to be like that. That's the lens he sees life through. Unfortunately, many of us are now becoming led by those two things. We're led by what we fill our stomach with, and we're led by our recreation. We're led by these two things. And if we were to ask ourselves honestly, we'd all say that we probably in some way, shape, or form struggle with gluttony. Because it's not just about food. It's not just a food thing, it's a battle. And it's a battle between two things. The glutton versus the simple man. The one who wants it all and the one who wants to serve all. And today we're going to take a look at both sides of this battle. We're going to hopefully figure out which side we're on, and if we need to, we're going to switch sides. So we're going to talk about the gluttons first. First thing you need to know about a glutton is wicked. Understand, I'm not going to say very many nice things about the glutton. If you came in here thinking, John's really friendly towards gluttons, I'll be friendly towards them. I'm not nice about it. Gluttons, it's a bad situation. There's a reason it's called a deadly sin. Gluttons are wicked. Isaiah 56:11 says, they are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way, and they seek their own gain. The glutton is the epitome of selfish. Last night, a couple nights ago, Rhea had a really rough night with work and some other things, and she was just not in the mood. That did not matter to Frank. He wanted his water bowl filled. He was pulling that thing all over the house until you filled it. He wanted food. He's going to drag his bowl around. He's going to jump on you. He doesn't care. He's a dog. He doesn't know any better. But that's what a glutton is. A glutton doesn't care how anybody else's situation is. A glutton doesn't care about what other people are going through. All a glutton cares about is, feed me what I need. Give me what I want, because what I want is the most important thing. It drives everything they do, and they never have enough, which leads to the next thing about gluttons. They're fools who only store earthly riches. In Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whomever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. A glutton needs more car. A glutton needs more house. A glutton needs more pay, needs more recognition. The glutton will take and take and take, but never give. They don't care about here, near, far. They care about me, myself, and I. That's what a glutton is all about. This is the greatest sin of the glutton, selfishness. There's no desire to care for others. if it means they have to sacrifice something. They don't give to their church. They don't help nonprofits or charities out. They don't support missionaries. They worry about their own. And they're thankful that somebody else can help those people because they don't want to do it. The next thing a glutton is, they're the enemies of the cross. And this one's a big one. In Philippians 3, chapter 18 through verse 21. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. I want you to understand, if you can get something from today, understand this. When there is no focus on heaven, there's gluttony. Because when you focus on heaven, your priorities change. When you focus on heaven, you don't get worried about things here on earth. When you think about heaven, you're not worried about leaving your mark here. The problem is, most people aren't focused on heaven. So the glutton can't give their time, their money, or the resources because all of their focus is on what they can get here on earth. Gluttony is our culture. It's what we see every day. And unfortunately, our culture works in opposition to God. We're told at a very young age that we are to focus on making as much money as we can while we're here on earth. We're told you can only live once, and you got to make it count fiscally. You know, I don't know how many of you are on Facebook a lot. I know some people really are on there a lot because I see a lot of posts. But some of you aren't on there as much. Do you know the news feed on the side of Facebook? You know what I'm talking about? Where you click on it, there's different news articles and things like that. I'm on there the other day, and I look down through there, and I see one that just, it's not often my jaw drops when I read an article, but I look over there, and it says, Kim Kardashian has blonde hair at party. That's news? I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm sure she's a very pretty lady with blonde hair, but I don't get it. Kim Kardashian is an example of what our culture is. Kim Kardashian is famous for being famous. Figure that one out. She's never been in a movie that's anything anybody wants to watch. Leave it at that. She's not put out any music that anybody wants to listen to. She's not a great author. Nothing she has done is worth anything, but because she's famous, she's famous. That's who she is. She's famous because she's famous. And she's rich. And she's married to a rap star. And she wears the right clothes, and she's a fashion icon. I'll tell you what, if you go to heaven thinking being a fashion icon is going to get you into heaven, you better think again, that's not happening. But that's the culture we live in, am I right? It's the culture we live in. It's a culture that says get, because you've only got one life to live. You want to get as much as you can while you're here. It's even gone into the food industry. Now, this is a rough one for me because I love my food. And I would dare say there's several of you in here, by looking at your fellow girth like mine, you enjoy food as well. I'm going to tell you, the food industry is a mess. There is a channel called the Food Network. How many of you watch the Food Network? Just shoot, be straight with me. You realize they make billions of dollars off of people watching them cook food. It doesn't sound ridiculous till you say it. They get billions of dollars off of us watching them cook. My wife cooks. I like to watch her cook sometimes because she's pretty, not because I'm really there to learn how to cook. I don't know why I spent so many hours over the last few years watching the cooking channel, but I did. And here's the problem when I watch it. See, when I watch it, I really like the food. And so I want to make the food. Then I make the food. It's expensive to make Food Network food because they don't make cheap food. So you spend all this money to make this really good food, and then you eat the food. And that's where my problem comes in, because I eat a lot of the food. And then gluttony kicks in. And here's the thing. Food Network has made so much money off of this, they created a second channel called the Cooking Channel, and they're making millions more off of people watching people cook. What kills me is they've got shows where they show people eating food. Hey, we went to this restaurant, ate this food, and you watch them eat it and talk about how good it is. When you say it, it sounds ridiculous, but we spend hours doing this stuff. Realistically, we like to value my time. That's what it comes down to. I like to have my time. If somebody wants the glutton's time, it's never available. They can't serve. They can't attend a community group. They can't attend church unless it fits into their schedule. Their priority is their time, their money, and no one can convince them otherwise. That's what a glutton cares about. It's mine. I'm about to hurt the feelings of some of my friends today. Luckily, one of my friends came up to me after the service and said, "You didn't hurt my feelings, but I hate you." I am going to hurt some of my friends' feelings here, because video games are also a characteristic of today's glutton. They are. You realize 59% of Americans today, and I'm not talking teenagers, I'm talking Americans, spend 59% of Americans today play video games. The average age of the gamer today is 31. It's not 15. It's not 18. It's not 25. It's 31. And here's the one that's going to shock you. 52% of all gamers are women. Oh, ladies, how many times have you been on your phone playing Candy Crush for like an hour? Think about it. And here's the kicker. This is what's great. I'm hearing a lot of rumbling. I hate this guy. The average time spent in video games each week for the average person is 6.5 hours. 6.3 to be exact. But 6.3 hours a week spent on video games. And I guarantee you, if you ask 90% of them who go to church, if they've been spending 30 minutes a day in devotion time with God, they'd all say they don't have time. You want the epitome of a glutton? Talk about people that are spending their time on literally worthless stuff, but then say, "I don't have time for God." There's something to be thinking about. I think one of Satan's best deceptions is making us think that everything we do for ourselves is the single most important thing that we do. He's in the business of making enemies of the cross. That's his job. And when it comes to the glutton, he's taken home the victory every time. Now that we know what the glutton is, that's all the nasty mean stuff, okay? Now that we know what the glutton is, let's talk about the opposite of the glutton. Let's talk about the simple man. This is who we're striving to be, the simple man. First off, the simple man is a disciple. First and foremost, he's a disciple. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 25, it says, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' 'All of these I've kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.'" The simple man realizes everything he has is from God. Every possession we have, everything we have, if we are a true disciple, if we are truly the simple man, the person following after God's own heart, we realize that what we have is his. That's all this stuff is. It's his, and it's just stuff. You can't take it with you when you leave. You don't need it. You don't need the extra me time. You don't need the recognition. And you believe that giving is more important than receiving. Richard Foster said, Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service, and nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but it screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. When I was in Kenosha, Wisconsin as a youth minister, I got the opportunity in 2006 to take my teenagers to Jamaica with the Herco Family Mission. It's the first time I'd ever been down there working with them. It's the first time I personally had ever done an international mission trip. And I was really excited. We got the kids down there, and we got to do some amazing things. We got to do VBS for little kids. We got to do building projects there on site. We got to do evangelism out in the community. There was just some awesome stuff we got to be a part of. It was absolutely incredible. But the day that has always stuck out in my head, the one thing that's always stuck out in my head was on the Sunday when we got down there. We had church, and it was amazing. It went 18,000 hours, and it was just amazing, great time. Afterwards, we ate lunch. Then we all went out into the community because we were starting a VBS the next day, so we wanted to hand out flyers. Dennis Herco, the director, wanted to show us the city of Old Harbor so we could see what the city looked like, the houses that people live in, introduce us to people in the community. We got the opportunity to evangelize to some of them. It was a really cool experience. And there was this lady that was walking alongside of me. She'd kind of become my friend over that. And when I went back a few years later, she was still there and still just caught up where we left off. Little 5'1" lady. Her name was Beverly. And Beverly's walking alongside of me, and we're walking down the street. And Dennis is showing us everything and cracking jokes. We're all having a good time. And all of a sudden, I feel a tug on my arm. And it's Beverly. And she points up on this hill. And I look up there, and there's this building. No bigger than Minor Dave's office. It's built out of cement blocks with corrugated metal for the roof, and it is painted every bit of blue that you can paint something. It was so blue. And I remember looking at that going, wow, so he's got a shed up there. That's kind of cool. Didn't think anything of it. And she's almost in tears, and she goes, that's my house. And she goes, this was the part that killed me. She goes, my church built that for me. My church built that for me. And she said, it's the most beautiful house in town. You want to be knocked down a couple levels, that one did it. And then I asked her, well, who built it? She goes, I don't know, no one would tell me. I was like, no one would tell you? She said, no, they wanted me to know that God built my house. You want to know what the simple man cares for? It's not recognition. It's not recognition. Jerry Phelps, I guess it was 2 years ago, said something that to this day sticks with me. And he told me today, he said that was actually a Ronald Reagan quote, but I call it my Jerry quote. And he simply said this: it's amazing what we can do when nobody cares about who gets the recognition. Now that is what a simple man is all about. We don't care about who gets what. We don't care about who gets all the credit. The flesh whines against service, doesn't want to do it, but it screams against hidden service because we want the recognition. The glutton wants recognition, but the simple man wants to serve. The simple man is a disciple. The second thing, the simple man wisely stores heavenly riches. And this is a big one. He wisely stores heavenly riches. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 through 34 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like I said before, the glutton wants to leave a mark on earth. They want everybody to know after they left how much they had, how much money, how much fame, how much wealth, how much stuff. But the simple man wants to leave his mark on eternity. I mentioned the Kilimanjaro thing earlier, but a lot of you probably don't know how that all came about, where I would get some whacked out idea to go climb a mountain to raise money for a well. That's just kind of a weird thought. But I have a friend, and 7 months ago, his name's Darren Wendell. Darren is the director of Active Water. They do different athletic competitions, marathons, things like that, and they use that to raise funds to build wells in countries that don't have access to clean water. But Darren gives me a call about 7 months ago, and he goes, hey, man, I want to go on an adventure with you. Now, normally you hear that from a friend, you're thinking we're going to go road trip, or, you know, we're just going to do something stupid. Let me explain Darren Wendell to you. Darren Wendell's idea of adventure is he's biked across the United States from Virginia, or from Oregon to Virginia. He has hiked across the United States. He swam across Lake Michigan, and this past year, he literally, I'm not even kidding, he ran 100 marathons in 100 straight days and ran literally from Los Angeles, California to New York City. And he said, I want to go on an adventure. No. No. I mean, I told him that on the phone. I'm not doing one of your adventures. He goes, no, I think this is one you can do. I think this is one you can do. I'm like, Darren, you're out of your mind. I don't even know what it is, and I don't want to do it. He goes, well, get together with me for coffee. So we got together for coffee, and we're sitting there talking, and I got to be honest, I was terrified of this conversation because my biggest fear is God's going to say, you got to do this. So I was thinking I just have to run marathons or something, which walking's hard enough. But I met with him, and we started talking. He tells me about Kilimanjaro, and he says, this is something you can do. He said, it's more like extreme hiking than it is mountain climbing, like where you're climbing up rock faces and all that. He goes, you could do this. And I said, but what's the point of it? Why would I want to do this? What's the point? He goes, we're going to put a well. You, by yourself, have to raise enough money to put a well in a village. Okay. It's water, okay. I mean, that's cool. But he goes, there's more. And he fills me in on what happens when they put those wells in these communities. So they put the well in, and these people come, and they literally, when they put the well in, that gives them water for the rest of their lives. And so it's an excitement you can't understand for these people. Children who are 7 and 8 years of age are carrying 40-pound buckets on their heads 3 and 4 times throughout the day. Many of them grow up with back injuries, neck injuries. They can't go to school because they have to spend all their time getting water. I mean, when you don't think about things like that. But this is something that they brought it to their village, and so now these people have access to it. And I thought, well, that's great. He goes, but it's better. I'm like, okay. He goes, we put a sign next to it. And the sign says, water from Jesus. And I go, okay, that's cool. He goes, but there's more. I was like, okay. He said, when the people see that, they start asking who Jesus is because they don't know who Jesus is. I was like, okay, that's really cool. He goes, oh, there's more. I'm like, okay. He says, they plant a church there. And suddenly people find out who Jesus is and they start becoming Christians and they start having a saving relationship with Christ. And he says, because you decided to put a well in a town, hundreds if not thousands of people will come to Christ. And that floored me. He looked at me and said, imagine if you get to heaven one day and 500, 1,000 Ethiopians walk up to you and smile with the biggest smiles. You don't even know who they are, but they're grinning from ear to ear. And all they say to you is, it's because of you I know who Jesus is. That's leaving your mark on earth, not on earth, but in heaven. I was so excited this morning. Shane came up to me, we were talking, and I asked permission to say this, so I'll apologize in advance if I wasn't supposed to do this, but Shane talked to me this morning, and his father-in-law came to church last week and visited, and I was hoping that everything, he enjoyed it. I was hoping that he liked the service and everything, and I asked him, I said, how'd it go? He says, it went awesome, man. He goes, just the other day, he came to Christ. Now smile, people, that's a good thing. Right? That's leaving a mark on this earth. That's not leaving a mark on this earth. That's leaving a mark in heaven. That's leaving a mark in heaven. That's what the simple man does. And you don't have to be a worship minister to go over and do what I'm doing. You don't have to be David Kibler and go to India and plant churches there. If you work at a bank as a teller, you can share Christ with everybody you work with. When someone comes up to the front desk and is talking to you and they're having a rough week, ask to pray with them. You got someone who works in a law firm. You work with all these people. Tell them about Christ. Folks, you don't have to be a professional minister to give people the opportunity to have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the footprint you can leave in heaven is unbelievable. The glutton doesn't do that. The glutton keeps to themselves, but the simple man shares. Because the simple man is a disciple. How are you storing up heavenly treasure? How are you discipling? Are you pouring yourself into somebody right now? Are you involved in ministry? Or do you just come on Sunday mornings and plant yourself? You know, a couple weeks ago, Dave made the question, asked the question. He said, what is your ministry? What are you doing? 2 weeks before that, John Zeller was up here, and he made the statement, if you've got a talent, use it for God. Are we doing that, or do we just come and sit down on Sundays? Are you bringing up your children in a godly household? This is what a simple man does. This is what real treasure is. We only get earthly treasure for about this much. The Bible says this life is a vapor. It comes and it goes. But eternity is exactly what it says. It's for eternity. So why would we invest everything we have on right now when eternity is going to be for so much longer? Where is your investment? What are you putting it in? Why would we put all our eggs in the earthly basket when we could be building up heavenly treasure that's going to last for eternity? Speaking of eternity, that brings us to the last point. The simple man has a place at God's table. This is probably the best part of this whole thing today. In Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 1, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servant went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests." When we eliminate our gluttony or our need to feed primal desires, there's a place waiting for us when this earth is no more. And that is the greatest promise we have as Christians. But this earth is not our home. This place is not the end. If this place was the end, how miserable would life be? I mean, think about it. But we have so much more to look forward to. Once we eliminate our need for more, we receive far more than we could ever imagine. Your focus has to be intentional. Your desires need to be pure, and you will be rewarded. Today, if you've never been able to get past your gluttony, I want you to pull away from it today. Some of you are thinking, I need to give more. I need to give more of my money, more of my time, more of my resources. Well, do it. Give more of your time. Give more of your money. Give more of your resources. Some of you are thinking, I've never made Christ my Lord. I've never actually stepped out and said, I want to be part of this whole thing. Today's a great day to do that. Today's a fantastic day to do that. What are we waiting for? There's a huge banquet table waiting. All we need to do is sacrifice. I'm going to ask the band to come up and get ready here. Guys, why do we wait? One of my favorite things when I talk about Dave is he loves the movie Spaceballs. I mean, let's be honest. If you ever talked to Dave, if you know Dave, you know Dave loves Spaceballs. One of his favorite parts of that thing is there's a scene where all these guys are in their battleship, and Dark Helmet tells them all, "Fire!" And all of a sudden they say, "Preparing to fire, preparing to this, preparing to..." And finally just looks at them, "What are you preparing for? Just do it. Guys, quit preparing to do stuff. Do it. Quit thinking, man, I really need to do this. Just do it. You see someone who needs help, help them. You see a place where you can serve, serve." That's what the simple man does. He doesn't overthink it. He doesn't analyze every 5 seconds of his day. I love the excuse, "I'm waiting for God to tell me to do it." Guys, God told you to do it. It's right in the Bible. You just got to read it. Get out and serve. Get out and do something different and leave your mark on heaven. Set up your treasure for there, not for here. That's what the glutton does. Give your life and your heart to Christ. Honestly, guys, there's no better way to live it. Why don't you bow with me and we'll pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for sending him on this earth to be an example for us of who we should be, how we should live.